Tonight, Bible study continues on KFUO Radio. This hour, Ask the Pastor. Our phone's open to you at 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Paul Clayton, privileged to sit in for vacationing Chuck Rathert. On the line with us, a familiar voice to you, Dr. Peter Kurowski. Out in California, Missouri, at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Good morning.
Good morning, St. Paul, from St. Paul.
Good to have you with us today. You remind me of our friend Pastor Noor when you say that.
Oh, yes. Nabil and I are just prayer partners, and so we like to celebrate our sainthood together.
Birds of a feather, huh?
God willing, God willing.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Perhaps you have a question to follow up on the last hour, our study of Revelation, or it can be wide open for you. I've got a topic here, Pastor. Want to get into it?
Well, let's say our prayers and have fun.
Let's do that.
Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you as the giver of every good gift, especially the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. Bless our Advent season, that we might grow in faith, hope, and love, that our joy might be full, and that we might celebrate his birth and receive your heavenly-born mirth as we just praise you for all that you have done. And bless especially the ministry of KFUO, that they will be a means of the means of grace and proclaim your glad tidings that will bring great joy to all people. In the name of him who is the hope of history, the head of history, and the hinge of history, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And, Pastor, perhaps you can raise some awareness with our listeners about your latest book. What have you authored lately?
Well, I'm working slowly on a book called Forgotten Warrior, Jilted Lover. And it's a book that will take place in post-Katrina New Orleans setting. And it will deal with a lot of the real-life struggles that people have in general, but people in New Orleans have had in particular after this devastating hurricane in August of 2005. But it's to ultimately show how in Jesus' rejection we find acceptance, forgiveness, life, salvation, the knowledge that we are loved. And he alone brings hope and real help in history to mankind by overcoming death and revealing to us God's great love from cradle, from conception to cradle to cross to coronation. So the book will, God willing, be kind of a newer version of Hammer of God by Bo Gertz, but only in a much more contemporary setting, dealing with real-life problems and the solutions that the Holy Spirit, through the gospel in Christ, brings to us.
Now, how did you go about your research?
Well, it's been, a couple years, and I just have been collecting real-life stories. Like one example, St. Paul was years ago when I was in New Orleans. My wife and I served there for 5 years. I met a friend, a police officer. And the first time that this gentleman met his father was when he was a police officer, and he pulled over this man who was speeding. And when he pulled over the man, he looked at his license, his first name, his middle name, his last name, and his birth date, and then looked at the man and got a big lump in his throat and all of a sudden realized this was his father. And so what do you say in a moment like that? You talk about a rejection that a son had to go through. And yet, through the gospel, ultimately, there would be reconciliation here. But the first time he met his father was when he gave him a ticket and pulled him over. Mm. And he said after he wrote out that ticket, he just went in his squad car and sat down and just wept. So real-life stories of people that go through rejection, abandonment, And the only hope is that one who entered our pain, who assumed human nature and came into this world to bear our burdens and drink the full cup of suffering and to reconcile us to the Father by his infinite love, intimate love, and death on the cross and resurrection. So the real-life stories of real people, and only Christ brings hope.
Jesus used real-life stories to explain lessons. You find that to be effective for yourself?
Sure. You know, the older pastors, Paul, in the past have said that if a pastor is not visible with his people during the week, he'll be invisible in the pulpit come Sunday. And so if we're going to be having an incarnational ministry, we need to rub elbows and touch bases with people in the trenches and I think listen to their stories and relate it to the greatest story of him who not only was born of the Virgin Mary for us and for all to die for us, but also through baptism dwells within us and makes our bodies his holy temple. So I do think we have to always find that balance. And part of that balance is, being among people and connecting their story with the marvelous Holy Spirit stories of sacred scripture.
Wow, here's a Holy Spirit moment. I was just talking with a man who lamented that they can't figure out in his congregation why their numbers are dwindling. And they can't figure out what the problem is with the pastor. Would you repeat for me what you just said about being invisible so I get this straight?
Well, if a pastor is not visible among the people during the week, he will be invisible in the pulpit. And what happens here, very easy to us pastors who are clay vessels with clay head and clay feet, Paul, is that sometimes we can talk about the gospel but not proclaim the gospel. We can say things about Jesus but not proclaim the Lucan account, for unto you is born this day a Savior, Christ the Lord. Proclaiming that gospel for the people and for the hurts and for the pains and for the difficulties that they have. And the gospel is like a brilliant faceted diamond. And it has all these healing aspects to it. And as we talk to the saints, we find their hurts, we find their pain, we find their disappointment. And the man of sorrows and disappointments who dwells within us as risen Lord has so many wonderful facets of the gospel he brings to help heal. So we have to be among the saints to minister to the saints and to really listen carefully. And there are many traps that we pastors fall into, sometimes we can be on a blog too much and maybe talking to a small group of pastors, and to a degree that can be very helpful. But if the blog becomes all-consuming and we're not making hospital calls and visiting with people, and that, then suddenly I think the old evil foe has played a trick on us. So it's all about praying for a measure of good godly balance here.
There are pastors who dearly loved their time on campus studying theology, and I suppose the message here is you have to have a right balance between being back in that ivory tower and being out in the streets and administering social ministry.
Right. Well, there is. You know, we proclaim the gospel and administer the sacraments, but one must also be in with and under the people, if you will, working with them, weeping with them, rejoicing with them. And of course, it's difficult because when that happens, we're vulnerable and we get into many awkward situations, and it's hard to be at ease with awkwardness because sometimes the problems of the people are so great, we don't have simple Bible bullet answers, but Scripture is, of course, able to, at the same time, equip us for every good work. So, you know, there are many challenges here, and of course, for Lutheran pastors, Paul, too, Advent is a time when we probably have more services that we conduct than most clergy. Mm-hmm. I know I just came back from a ministerial alliance meeting here in California, Missouri, and the clergy here of the other congregations are amazed how many services we have. And I sometimes wonder if at times we don't have too many services, because again, you can prepare for all these sermons, and that's wonderful. It's a privilege. Angels would love to do this. But if at the end of the day it doesn't allow you to one-on-one meet with the saints, you just wonder. So how do we find that good balance there,
mm-hmm.
too?
It's not a one-dimensional career. Your job is to proclaim the gospel, but it's multifaceted, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's proclaimed
really
in various ways, not just in the pulpit.
Right. You do it as you minister to the saints, and they in turn, together with you, become the means to the means of grace. And this is how God has chosen to work in time and space to deliver the goods, to deliver the grace, not only through word and sacrament, these wonderful, gifts that bring to us all that Jesus merited for us on Good Friday and Easter Sunday and through his whole ministry, rich resurrection realities. But at the same time, God comes to people through the means of grace, and the mutual consolation of the brothers and sisters in Christ is so paramount and important as well.
Do you work with many students there in California, Missouri?
You know, in addition to teaching 7th and 8th graders, you know, I always will be having conversations with high school students. Also, I work with 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds, and they can ask profound questions, Paul, every bit really as profound as some of the questions that you would find in the lecture halls of Harvard. You know, I just take a question I had with a 4-year-old when I was talking about angels a couple of Fridays ago, and the little 4-year-old asked, "Pastor, did Jesus make bad angels?"
No.
What a deep question for a 4-year-old little tot. And, of course, I said no and then tried to slowly unpack that. But that was a question that was pretty deep, wasn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. And it's often crossed my mind. And what it leads to is the question, did God create evil?
Right. So they're getting at a huge question that philosophers have wrestled with. And, of course, you know, I had to meet them where they're at and say Jesus made the angels good, but there were some that chose to be bad, and that Jesus has given us good angels to watch over us, holy angels, and the like. But when that little child asked that question, you know, he was putting together several little stitches of the narrative of Genesis and the scriptures there. So, you know, I think, you know, you have wonderful challenges on every front. And this time is challenging for pastors too, Paul, because they normally have more hospital calls this time of the year. More saints tend to go to heaven at the end of November and sometimes December and alive because of the extremities of weather and whatnot. But so pastors are very busy with hospital calls, too. We pray for grace and to strike the balances here and to be a mass for God's task in delivering the great gospel goods.
Well, I'd like to play the role of one of your students right now because you've triggered some questions.
Okay.
You mentioned that the angels chose what they did. Was there opportunity for choice given to them by God, and was it different than ours?
Well, you know, Scripture gives some hints here.
Are we talking about free will?
Boy, now suddenly we get into a deeper question now.
I'm that student you wish would go away.
I was content to wrestle with that first question. Then you bring in free will, and that gets a little deeper there. Let me back up to the first question, which deals with choice. And there is a difference between having a choice and free will. So we have to try to make a distinction here in the art of good theology, at least is to recognize the distinctions, even if we can't always word by word be as perspicuous or clear as we'd like to be. But in the scriptures, especially when Paul writes to Timothy, he gives the impression that we should not lay hands, the command, lay hands quickly on somebody who's going to be, ordained into the office of the holy ministry, lest they come in too quickly and stumble into the same sin as the devil, which was pride. And so Paul names that there. So there was some kind of action and movement and choice on the part of the devil where he super arrogated the realization of who he was as a creature and tried to over take, if you will, the creator. So we would like to know more about that, but we simply don't know. But it was rooted in pride, some kind of choice. Now, when we talk about free will, that's something a little deeper, and Luther gets into this in Bondage of the Will, that great debate and diatribe that he had with Erasmus, the humanitarian of his day, that wanted to minimize the person and work of Jesus and salvation by grace. But free will often implies that you and I can do something apart from God. And we can't do anything apart from God. We have no energy, no life. We don't even have life to have a will apart from God. Only God is self-sustaining. And so we confess in the Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty. And in the first article, I think nine times, Luther talks about all gifts coming from God, body, soul, eyes, ears, all my members, all. And so in the deepest sense, ultimately, only God has free will, is alone self-sustaining. We can make choices, but in the deepest sense, only God has free will.
Can you explain to me the dynamic? What happens at the moment before a sin is committed? There's a decision made, either to follow sure. through or to avoid it. What yeah. happens?
Well, a little poem I like.
Two
natures beat within my breast. The one is cursed, the other is blessed. The one I love, the other I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And so we have, as Christians, this old Adam, this sinful nature, and this new man. And before a sin is committed, a thought arises from the old Adam, and the old Adam asserts its usurping kind of nature, and that thought goes into either a word or into a deed.
Mm-hmm.
And our whole struggle as a Christian, our joyful struggle, is that we crucify that sinful nature with Christ's pardoning love, not only day by day, but hour by hour and moment by moment. And that was the first of Luther's great theses when he said, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent ye, he meant that the whole life of the Christian is continual repentance. And that's looking to Christ, appropriating his forgiveness, crucifying the old Adam. And it's a Romans 7 lifelong struggle, looking to Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
So I'm presented with this opportunity to sin. And I avoid it. And then I'm so happy with myself because I had so much willpower to avoid that though I'm sinning again.
Yeah, it's humbling. I mean, a lot of Christians really have that kind of intense struggle. They sort of momentarily tap themselves on the shoulder and say, my, what a good boy am I. And then all of a sudden realize, it's all grace. What a spiritual buffoon I am again. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of a normal struggle. It should be. When Pastor Baker and I were out in Seattle, Washington, Olympia recently, we were struck, Paul, by the fact that there was a teenager who had her car and had a neat little bumper sticker on the car. And she said, with the bumper sticker, I love Romans 7. Mm. And what she had was, I love, with a little heart, Romans 7. And that talks about that struggle with sin that we have, that you were talking about. And so that saint, that young teenager, found Paul's, the good that I would that I don't do, the evil which I should not do is what I end up doing. Struggle as being very authentic, and indeed it is. But
so,
ultimately, we go to Christ.
We're always standing at the crossroads, aren't we?
Yes. One of the neat thoughts I heard, a Christmas thought yesterday, Paul, was that on our Christmas trees, we might do well to, have our crutches and Christmas bulbs and everything else in there. But maybe on the top of the tree, put a crown of thorns to go from conception to cradle to cross. And there's a contemporary song out, it wasn't really about the angels. It wasn't really about the shepherds. It wasn't really about Mary. It wasn't really about this. But ultimately, it's about the cross at Christmas. And it's the cross that we stand by day at the foot of the cross. and joyfully yet sorrowfully, as joyful mourners, say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's the authentic, you know, wrestling match that we have day by day with Jesus. It's a paradox, sinner, saint. Oh, by the way, Paul, have you seen this? This is really cool. One of the pastors came to our pastor's conference yesterday. We had Lord's Supper and a Winkle meeting, and he had a bright red shirt on, and he opened up his regular shirt and pulled it off open like Superman, you know, and he had the word saint on his red T-shirt underneath. And when you look at the word from the outside, it says saint, but then when you're standing in his position and you look down and you look at it backwards, the letters are constructed simultaneously to read sinner. So it's a sinner-saint shirt, and I thought that was really kind of cool.
Well, I think your object lesson for the children's message is excellent, the Christmas tree with the crown of thorns on top. I hope somebody uses that. I want to go back to the crossroads. Sin or not to sin. If I'm a child, the way I'd see it through my eyes is when I sin, chalk one up for the devil. When I avoid that sin, chalk one up for God. Is it that simple?
What do you mean, what do you mean chalk one up?
Well, I guess I'm putting myself in the role of being a puppet, that I can be tugged either direction. If it's not my decision... is it my decision to sin, but not my decision to be good? I'm trying to figure this out.
Yeah, we are not puppets, and this is where it gets so fine line. We are people here, and there's such a close line tension here. For instance, Paul will say to the Philippian Christians, "Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh within you the will to do it." So even when we do a good work out of love for Christ, we understand that it is Christ's mercy, love, pardon, kindness, goodness, death, and the cross that moves us to do the good work. And the neat thing will be on Judgment Day, A, God will not judge us for our sins, but he will only judge us based on the good works that his love in Christ has moved us to do. So there's no room for boasting here. But yet, at the same time, there's that great Lutheran word, at the same time, we are not a puppet. We are not fatalists. And that's a mystery. I'm sorry to have to run with that word, but that's a deep mystery. But we're not puppets.
So we can never say the devil made me do it?
Well, Adam and Eve, of course, did that in the garden. But sometimes the devil does seduce us into sin. Now, he's not ubiquitous, but he is iniquitous. He's not everywhere, so sometimes it will be some of his filthy crew that can cause us, you know, our threefold temptation. Is the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. So we are involved in a cosmic war. That's something that goes on. And so at times, indeed, the devil can seduce us into arrogance and pride and all kinds of ungodly things. And so, again, we go back to the gospel and the full armor of God, putting it on day by day.
So we are more apt to avoid sin if we're in, if we're close to the Word and the sacraments?
yes and no. What happens is, I think the Holy Spirit moves us to newness of life and moves us to try to walk between two heresies, salvation by works and a salvation that does not work. But at the same time that we grow in grace and produce more good works moved by the love of Christ, thanks be to God, at the same time, the Christian will keenly begin to recognize more and more sin.
You can tell it's so cool for me to be your guest. I'm loving it.
Well, I hope it's helpful. But it's really fine lines, isn't it?
Because perhaps these are some of the questions members of your congregation are afraid to ask.
Well, yeah.
Lest you think they have little faith, or for whatever reason.
I think, you know, there are a lot of fears that we have to really open up and to be authentic. But you're right. It's good insight.
Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church, California, Missouri. Phones are open now, and we're bringing them in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't be the last to call. This is Ask the Pastor. We are at your service on the Bible study on KFUO Radio.
I'm Tom Baker.
I'm Roland Lettner.
From the point of view of law and gospel, theology is the art of making distinctions.
And those distinctions are what will help you understand the events of today, the events inside the church, the news, what's going on in culture and society.
Law and gospel.
Weekdays at 4 on KFUO Radio. Chesterfield Arts and Alexandra Ballet present The Nutcracker for all ages on December 20th at 2 and 6 p.m. The location is the Purser Center at Logan College, 1851 Shetler Road in Chesterfield. Tickets are $12 for adults, $6 for children in advance, and at the door slightly higher. Chesterfield Arts and Logan family members receive a discount. Reserve your tickets today by calling or visiting chesterfieldarts.org. The Nutcracker with the Alexandra Ballet.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A sidewalk counselor was standing outside the abortion mill of Peter Boers. He's an infamous traveling abortionist with mills in three Oregon locations. Pro-Lifer noticed a delivery to the mill from Peace Health, the largest private laboratory in Oregon. And they're a Catholic-sponsored nonprofit corporation. When the sidewalk counselor told Peace Health about the abortion mill, they promptly severed their business relationship with the abortionist. Rand Whitehead, CEO, said the abortion industry wasn't in line with its values and mission. Let's thank this company for stepping up to the plate and doing what's right. Contact Peace Health and thank them. Just visit lifeissues.org and click on today's radio broadcast link. It's important to let our friends know when they do good.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
In or out, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Pat Robertson says the U.S. should get out of Afghanistan. On Tuesday's CBN News broadcast on the 700 Club, the Christian broadcaster said he not only opposes President Barack Obama's buildup of U.S. forces, but believes the troops already there should be pulled out. Otherwise, he said,
it'll be another quagmire, it'll be another Iraq, except it'll be never-ending.
But President Obama said he'd begin withdrawing U.S. troops from Afghanistan in a year and a half. An Ohio caseworker says runaway Christian convert Rivka Berry and her Muslim family must listen to each other's views about religion if they are to reunite, but notes that the 17-year-old won't talk to her parents or siblings. The girl has said she feared her father would harm or kill her for leaving Islam. Her father denies that. She remains in foster care for now. I'm Steve Coleman.
In spite of Mom and Dad's best efforts and their heartfelt prayers, some kids never successfully make the transition to independent, healthy adulthood. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson talks with Allison Botke about a tough love approach to parenting adult dysfunctional children. Tune in for encouragement on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The St. Louis Convention and Visitors Commission invites everyone to St. Louis Holiday Magic Inside America's Center, December 4th through 6th. From traditional song and dance to compelling storytelling and exciting shows, St. Louis Holiday Magic's entertainment lineup offers plenty of magical moments for everyone in the family. For additional details, you can find them online at stlholidaymagic.com. For more information about St. Louis, explorestlouis.com.
You've got the Bible study. It's Ask the Pastor. Tomorrow on the program, Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Our guest today, Dr. Peter Kurowski from St. Paul Lutheran Church, California, Missouri. Ready to go to the phones, Pastor?
Yes, my privilege.
Now let's talk to Ida. Ida, welcome to the Bible study.
I really don't have a question. I just wanted to tell you about one of the most meaningful ornaments I have on my Christmas tree. My daughter gave it to me a few years ago. It's like a piece of wood and a nail, and it says on it, "He was born for this." And it just, you look at it, and it kind of brings tears to your eyes, thinking he was born to die. Makes you think, oh, I'm ashamed of being such a sinner. He had to die, but very grateful that he loved us enough to do it.
Ida, thank you for the call.
Okay, thank you.
Pastor?
St. Ida, that was absolutely beautiful. I just got good gospel goosebumps running up and down my spine on that one. Wasn't that a beautiful summary of the gospel, Paul?
Absolutely. David, your question for Pastor Peter Kurowski.
Hello. My question pertains to LCMS Church. I've been going there for about a month and a half, 2 months, and I've been going to Bible studies, and it seems like a couple of times I've heard at the end of a study where the teacher or pastor would say, pertaining to salvation, like my conduct has nothing to do with it. Because I guess we wear this robe of righteousness, and when I sin, God doesn't see me sin, apparently, in my conduct. And my question is, so, we as Christians, are we just going to cop out and say, well, since my conduct has nothing to do with my salvation, it sometimes seems to be presumptuous that we get an automatic ticket to heaven. And I'm trying to learn LCMS teaching. It just kind of baffles me a little bit. That's why I called and asked this question. Does our conduct have anything to do with us getting to heaven?
David, it's an excellent question. I was going to go there a little bit later, but how about you staying on the line for a follow-up?
Okay.
Yeah, thank you, St. David. Very good question. In our Lutheran Church, we've tried to make this distinction. Good works do not keep us in faith, but evil works will destroy faith. So there's one of those tensions, and we can't be cavalier about sin, about evil works. So there's that tension. Good works will not keep us in the faith, but evil works can destroy the faith. And so a Christian is very concerned about good works. We recognize they're rooted in Christ's love, that God prepared them and planned them before the foundation of the universe. And so it's a very good question, and we can quickly fall into one extreme or the other. One I would call sloppy agape, where you say, I can do whatever I want because I have this robe of righteousness, and that's not the proper attitude. Indeed, St. Paul to the Holy Spirit enjoins us to cultivate through the gospel good works to praise God for that gift of righteousness, salvation in heaven.
Does that help, David?
I understand. So what you're essentially saying is, like Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Correct.
We're supposed to try to live a holy life, right?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you then.
Okay.
Yeah, all the best.
Here's an unusual question, perhaps. If we're good, does that diminish what Jesus did on the cross?
If we're good, in what sense, Paul?
If we live a good life, if we try to avoid sin all we can, does that in any way diminish what Jesus did for us by doing good?
Yeah, well, it flows actually from what Jesus has done for us. And where I like it so beautifully put and held together in tension, Paul, is in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, where it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so no one can boast. For we are God's poems. We are God's beautiful poems, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand when in love in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. So Jesus has prepared us to do good works as a thank offering to the Father's love, the Spirit's love, and of course his love as well, that we might become indeed creatures of love. And again, that's part of the journey there. And it goes back to the command of God given to Moses, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said these are the two great commandments, and they hang together. So good works are very important in the life of a Christian, but they are not in any shape or form a ticket for salvation.
We have a good example of a church demonstrating good works, hopefully to teach what grace is all about. Would you like to hear this little one-minute feature?
Absolutely.
Steve Coleman takes a closer look.
Unmerited favor. I'm Steve Coleman with a closer look. Churches in and around Boise, Idaho are offering to pay people's parking tickets to demonstrate how easy it is to receive God's grace and forgiveness. On December 12th, church members plan to gather in front of Boise City Hall and offer to pay off up to $10,000 in delinquent parking tickets. They're calling their public illustration of forgiveness the Grace Gift Parable. The pastor of Boise Valley Christian Communion, the Reverend Monty Ralston Jr., says the giveaway is not meant to reward parking violators.
We understand it's bad behavior, but God takes us with our bad behavior and still forgives us, even when we sin. And that's what this is a picture of, God's grace. You do nothing to earn this. It's just a gift. It's a free gift that you get, just like salvation is. But you have to ask. So the people who come to have the parking tickets paid, they have to ask us.
And those who ask, receive. I'm Steve Coleman.
Pastor, does that sound like effective evangelism to you?
Well, he had me all the way until the very end.
What was it?
When he said, you have to ask.
Oh.
Because I thought it was moving very nice, mm-hmm. very well. But again, God gives, you know, salvation even before we ask. It is the justification that precedes our personal justification. And so I get a little uneasy where we have to ask God for salvation. Jesus said, paid in full. It is finished. I've done the job 2,000 years ago. Believe this good news. So we don't have to ask, but the rest of it before that, I thought, well, creative, wonderful, good, but again, a little smidgen of synergism, and I don't think these wonderful Christian people meant that, because it sounded like they really had love for Jesus, and I'll say God bless you, but that phrase right at the end, I would like to reword that.
Would you also be a little bit uncomfortable with the phrase, invite Jesus into your heart?
Yes. I am, especially when you put the two together, because, again, the person that is inviting Jesus into their heart already has Jesus in their heart, because no one can confess that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:3.
So perhaps better said, recognize Jesus in your heart?
Well, or celebrate, you know.
Oh, okay, I like that.
Yeah, I think the good news of the gospel, and we don't want to be nitpickers because that's not good, but on the other hand, we are very concerned at the end of the day that Christ will be our all in all and gets all the credit. And I think also, too, because behind this we know that though these are brothers and sisters in Christ that we love and are part of the body of Christ, there usually is a reticence to celebrate the gifts of Jesus in holy baptism to infants.
Thank Jesus. Thank Jesus for being in your heart, maybe, huh?
Yeah, already there.
Let's talk to Brian. You're on the air with Dr. Peter Kurowski.
Thanks. It's always good to hear from you, Pastor. It's always edifying.
Thank you.
My question is, the way I understand good works, the gentleman called before, was it seems to me that we do good works, and by doing those, we appreciate more the gift that we have, and that the performing good works is not our something we do. It's something God does for us, and the more we do good works, the more we appreciate the gift that we're getting. And I was wondering if you can think of any Bible passages would illustrate that, or am I on the wrong direction there?
What you said there, St. Brian, was fine. It's what God does for us, what he does through us. Certainly we think of, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that comes right on the heels of Jesus celebrating how blessed are those who are poor in spirit, because they recognize that every good gift comes from God. So when you tie together Matthew 5:16 with Matthew 5:3, you have a couple nice threads that certainly undergird what you just confessed there, to give glory to our Father in heaven. But then, so we don't tip into the opposite error, you know, Jesus will say, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So it's another one of these blessed tensions that the Christian lives in.
Yeah, I always think that I just appreciate the fact that I can do good works, and that I'm not the author of them, and it's kind of it's like a wonderful mystery, and that's the way I kind of approach good works instead of thinking about what I'm doing. That's how it prevents you from looking at my right hand's doing. Just one other quick question. How do you make the distinction between what's considered a good work done by an atheist and one done by a Christian?
Hmm. Yeah, very good question.
Filthy rags popped into my head just now.
Yeah, well, one of the neat things here is that Jesus puts in our heart natural law, what we might call a sense of the Ten Commandments, right and wrong. And that's even still there, though it's badly blurred and it's been badly damaged as a result of the fall. Still, Jesus, as the one mediator between God and man, has written into our heart what is right and what is wrong. And so in an external way, the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever can do good works, and even that's a result of what Jesus has written into the heart. But again, what God is looking for it to be a good work in his sight, is that it's done out of love for his greatest gift to mankind, that blessed Savior. And, you know, that's the difference there. It can be a great external work, but to be an external work that is good and also an internal work that is good, the latter must be rooted in Christ's love, because the Bible says apart from faith, and implicit there is the object Christ, apart from faith, it is impossible to please God.
So again, it's not a matter of the atheist or the unbeliever not recognizing the source of their ability to do what they're doing.
Right, they can do good external works, which we're always thankful for in light of their conscience. But again, the ultimate work is rooted in love and faith, which is rooted in Christ, God's greatest gift to mankind, that selfless love made known from the cross. So. They can do an external work, but again, even their external work is rooted in Christ's gift of what he inscribed on the heart or conscience.
Brian, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'd like to switch gears, if it's okay with you, Pastor.
Sure.
Would you like to analyze a few lyrics for me in a song?
Sure.
I appreciate that. Thank you. Because something new came out I just downloaded today featuring Amy Grant and a singer named Matthew West. It's a song connected with the latest VeggieTales Christmas video, and it benefits Operation Christmas Child. And it's just got all the right things going for it, but there was one set of lyrics in the song that I got a little touchy about. And I want to run that by you. And maybe I'm hypersensitive because I'm hanging around with all you theologians. but let me give you the lyrics to this song. I'm not going to play it again. I played it twice this morning. And it says here, it's feeding the hungry, serving the poor. You know, we were talking about good works here. It's feeding the hungry, serving the poor. It's telling the orphan, you're not forgotten anymore. It's doing what love does, even when no one's watching you. Give this Christmas away. If there's love in your heart, don't let it stay there. Give this Christmas away. And your life will be changed by the gifts you receive when you give this Christmas away. Should I be concerned about that? Should I be concerned about, and your life, give this Christmas away, and your life will be changed by the gifts you receive when you give this Christmas away?
Was there any mention of Christ in the rest of the lyrics being the giver of this love?
Well, let's continue on and get the full context. When you give this Christmas away, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so we could be his hands, his feet, his love, his love.
Mm-hmm.
What if I told you have the power to give someone hope far beyond their wildest dreams? What if December looked different this year? Yeah, what if we all just give this Christmas away?
Yeah, you know, some of the wording there I think we'd like to tighten up, but, you know, they did get a measure of gospel in there, and I can see your unease, but yet... compared to so many other songs.
Well, if I give Christmas away, will my life be changed? I mean, if I do something, I mean, it sounds like if I do something, then I get something.
Yeah, it does. The main message of Christmas is not our giving, it's God's giving in Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's what we like to see as front and center and focus there. And so we do get a little sensitive.
However, I was also thinking, see, I got this tug of war going on because tis more blessed to give than receive. Isn't that biblical?
Yeah. That the words of Jesus quoted by Paul in Acts. And
so are we blessed by giving? Are we told that by Jesus?
When it's rooted in Jesus' love, mm-hmm. And we give things in His name, we are simultaneously, by God's grace in Christ, changed in many good ways. So we don't want to divorce sanctification from justification.
Mm-hmm.
I think we just want to try to keep them in their proper place. And if the lyrics get isolated and detached from Jesus, and then it looks like it's kind of more manipulation of things, you know, we get uneasy about that. But I think there is a deep sense in which the good works that we do out of love for Christ create positive changes within our body, soul, and spirit. We are not robots.
Mm-hmm.
I can see, you know, the good struggle there. But fortunately, they had elements pointing to God's greatest gift there. But I think you and I might write those words a little bit different and just say, good, but a little wobbly here and there.
All right, let's put you on the spot. Do I play it or not?
Yeah, go ahead.
Thanks. Post-high school years have often been cited as a season when most students struggle in their Christian faith and leave the church, but recent research shows that that might not be the case. Fuller Youth Institute released findings on Tuesday showing that 2 to 3 years after finishing high school, students said they were feeling, quote, closer to God. Over 400 students were asked the open-ended question, since leaving high school, what's changed about the way you view God? Among the 14 different responses given, the top 3 categories of change were all positive changes. Feeling closer to God, believing that God is bigger than they once thought, and having a greater understanding that God is with them and for them were the largest categories of responses. Other categories included, I have no more relationship with God, I don't think it has changed much, and I have experienced God's faithfulness more deeply than I ever understood it in high school. The findings are part of Fuller Youth Institute's College Transition Project, a longitudinal study of over 400 youth group graduates during their first 3 years in college. The project was launched in 2006 to better understand what provides for a better transition from high school to college, especially when it comes to faith. Are you at all surprised by these findings?
Well, you know, yes and no. I always would like to know a little bit more. You know, from the questions that were asked, Paul, to, again, as a evangelical Lutheran theologian, how are they talking about faith? Is the object of faith here, you know, Jesus Christ? I often ask our kids, you know, how are you saved? And they'll say, by faith. And I'll say, what, peanut butter? Faith in peanut butter? Nope. Silly. But, you know, I'm always looking for the object of salvation, Jesus, in the equation.
Hmm. What about the in your experience, the students that you had in catechism class that you confirmed that went through high school and now are on a campus somewhere? Do they come back? Have they changed?
Well, yes, some have, but a number go through rocky experiences and they get shaken by some of the secular Darwinian thought that is sort of forced down their psyche and soul. You know, some grow and they come back and engage. And it's a lifelong process and journey there too. But, you know, to the points were kind of good, I thought, you know, that they see God as bigger than what they first thought and also that God is with them and for them. But ultimately, I think we want that rooted in Christ and not to be abstract and vague, but to be very incarnational in that man, the God-man, who is the mediator of every good gift.
Mm. And finally, here, just a question about your perspective, because you're in a rural community, yet you do travel to metropolitan areas and speak and visit other mm-hmm. churches. And I'm just curious, it seems to me that people that live closer to the ground, closer to the earth with agriculture, find it easier to grasp what the Bible means than people in large metropolitan busy cities?
Well, I think farmers and that are highly dependent upon the Lord when it comes to weather and elements like that. And there's a keener sense as a general rule than I think sometimes in big cities where you get insulated, isolated, and you think that you can bring all these things to yourself without going back to very core issues of creation. And one of the sermons throughout the Old Testament by Amos and others is Israel, Judah, get in step with, in sync with creation, and recognize that every good gift comes from God. So I think there is a sense there in that. I know I had a religion professor years ago that said that the farmer was the founder of civilization, but there is, I think, some truth to that. I wouldn't know how exactly to quantify it, but I'm inclined to embrace that opinion.
Now, someone in the city listening who worships regularly might say, "Nah, come on, maybe that's because they're a little bit superstitious about the weather and conditions and such."
Well, I think there could be that reality too, given a fallen world context there. But I do think that there is a often a keen dependence by farmers to just see that, you know, apart from God, they can do all that they want to, but if there's not good weather, they're going to be in big trouble. And whether that is a sermon from creation for the sake of redemption, that will vary individually. But I do think in the big cities, the other temptation is there. I think there's more attractions to distractions in bigger cities, but yet they also come into the lives of every person there. So I'm just going to say, Paul, that's a great question. No. Let me think about that more.
And well, the follow-up is there a similar contrast between the Midwest and the coasts?
It does seem that the more you get out to the coast, that you don't find quite as a general rule I think convictions that are more in step with Scripture. It just seems as a general rule that you have a bit more of the Spirit, anything goes. But there are wonderful exceptions to that rule, and that's only my opinion. But I do think there's some possible truth there, too.
And with a minute to go, it's Wednesday. Will you be leading Advent worship service tonight?
Yes, our themes will be rejoice, remember, return, and tonight rejoice in God's wonderful love through that Savior born for us and for all.
And that'll be the basis for your sermon?
Yes, it will be a Kairo Christmas because the Greek word for rejoice is Kairo. So we'll be doing something on that level, a Kairo Christmas. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus always.
Hmm. And for folks listening who have become a fan of Dr. Peter Kurowski, in all humility, could you lead us to some of your resources?
Well, if people want to go to lawgospel.com, they can see some books from The Seduction of Extremes to The Real Magic to The Cure for Racism, Two Trees, and we pray that those will edify all who read them and point to the Savior.
And to write to Dr. Peter Kurowski, how would we do that?
Oh, Box 326, California, Missouri, 65018.
And on the web?
On the web, pkurowski@embarkmail.com.
Thanks for being with us today.
A joy.
Tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, we're going to travel to Indiana, Hobart, Indiana, to be exact, Trinity Lutheran Church, and talk to Pastor Gary Nagy. Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org.
The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.